Go ahead and be seated. Pastor Kenny, come see this in the Word this morning.
Thank you. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to take a break from Hebrews for this month, and we will get back to Hebrews after Christmas and finish up with chapter 13 of Hebrews. But this morning, we'll be in Luke chapter 2. There are five Christmas, what commentators call songs, in Luke chapters 1 and 2. And we're going to look at these over the next weeks as we prepare our hearts for Christmas. And the first song that we're going to look at is the Song of Simeon. That was a worship hymn, if you will, that blesses God for keeping his promise and sending the Messiah. You see that at the top of the outline. And Simeon joyfully praises God that he has been given the privilege of seeing the Lord Jesus. And so the setting for our passage is the temple. You can see that down in verse 27, and we'll read the passage in just a minute, but it says that Simeon, moved by the Holy Spirit, went into the temple courts. And in order to understand this, the context of this passage, we need to talk a little bit about the temple. You know, maps are an interesting thing because they can tell you how people think. I've heard about some pretty funny maps. One was about the stereotypes that we have in our minds. It showed everybody in California as a surfer. You all surf, right? Everybody? Yeah. It showed everybody in Florida as old, except for Disney World. It showed everybody in New York as loud and obnoxious, little annoying. And then in Minnesota, it showed people living in a frozen tundra during the winter. And then in the summer, spring and summer, the state bird, the mosquito, comes out and lets itself be known. Well, in medieval maps, the center of the map represented what they thought was the center of the world. And it was on many maps, on some of the maps, Jerusalem would be right in the center. And oftentimes the temple would be portrayed as well on that map because the temple was the heart of everything. It was the holiest place on earth. You know, some religions have temples that are kind of an escape from earth, or they're meant to be, but the temple of God was very different. In essence, if you think about it, the temple was a sign to the human race that God created the world, and he wants it back. For example, sacrifices on the altar, on the Holy of Holies, were a reminder that we had messed up every place on the map. Every place where we are is messed up because we're all sinners, and there's nothing that we can do about fixing that part of the map. One commentator mentioned other ceremonies that used to all take place in the temple and the reason behind them. He said circumcision that took place in the temple was a picture of being in a covenant relationship with God. Being given a name when you were circumcised, it happened in the temple because I have an identity before God. Being consecrated to the Lord that happens in the temple means I've been given a purpose from God. And the offering of sacrifice happened in the temple to be a picture of being forgiven by God. So the temple is where the Israelites were given divine purpose. And Israel loved this. They loved the temple. And that's why the temple is so important to them. A New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright, talks about the spiritual importance of the temple to Israel. And he says this: Israel would think about heaven and earth not as two completely separate spheres, but that they actually overlap and even interlock. And for Israel, it looked like this. There's heaven, the place where God dwells, and there's the earth. And then there's the temple, and that's where heaven and earth meet. God decided in this one tiny place that people could get a glimpse of what it would be like for heaven to invade earth so they could keep hope alive. And I think that's what happens when we gather here on Sunday mornings, when we're gathered around this table, when we worship together, when we worship through singing together, when we hear the word of God. It's a little bit like a taste of heaven. Wright continues, that's why Israelites loved the temple. That's why they revered it. That's why they were to come to the temple in Jerusalem 3 times a year to remember that one day this whole earth will be filled with the glory of God, as the temple was when it shone so brightly that the cloud of God's glory that Moses could not even enter into it. Wright concludes with this, that's the fate that is before our entire world. And in times past, people wanted the whole human race to remember that. That's why the temple was so central, and that's why Jerusalem was at the center of the earth. The good news in all this, and what the temple ultimately points us to, is that the world belongs to God, that he ultimately plans to get rid of sin, to reoccupy the world, and to rule it with love and justice. So we come to Simeon, who is a guy who was promised to see someone, and not just anyone, but to see the Messiah, God the Son. And you know, you can only wonder and imagine the anticipation and the excitement that Simeon must have had in knowing that God had promised him that he would see God the Son. So let's read our passage, starting in Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. Follow along in your Bible. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. And this is the hymn, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. This is God's word. So what do we learn about Simeon? Well, before we're introduced to him, we learn that Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple according to the Jewish law. And this is important in understanding this passage. We need to remember that Luke is written primarily to Gentiles, to a Gentile audience. And so these first couple verses in verses 22, 23 and 24 give details to explain to the Gentiles what's happening and why it's happening. And what's happening is that Luke is bringing actually Leviticus 12 into the picture without the reference, but it is Leviticus 12. And that's the law that Mary and Joseph were obeying to bring Jesus into the temple. In our church, we dedicate children. That's maybe the closest we can get to being able to relate to this event. But what's happening here is so much more involved than our baby dedications. The presentation of Jesus to God in the temple may seem a little strange to us. Why is God presenting himself to God? But what's happening here is that Mary and Joseph are simply being obedient to the law. And I think this is actually pretty incredible, because never once do Mary and Joseph feel like they're above the law, even though the Messiah has been born into their family. They're obedient to the law. And I think it's a great opportunity for us to pause for a minute and say, how are we doing in our obedience? In our obedience to follow God? If following God was a course, how are you doing in that course? Are you being obedient? You know, I think of what Mark Twain said, and you know, maybe you think, well, you have doubts and stuff, and how do I know what to obey? And I don't know what even all the verses mean. Mark Twain said, the verses that bother me most in Scripture are not the ones I don't understand, they're the ones I do understand. So maybe you're bothered by the passages that you do understand, but are you being obedient? Well, Simeon was this man who had this special promise from the Lord. So who is Simeon? Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon seems to be an old man. There are some traditions that say he was over 100 years old, but we don't have anything to prove that. There's no evidence for that. The name Simeon means God has heard, and it was a fairly common name. There are other Simeons in Scripture. The passage says that he was righteous. In other words, he lived his life according to God's word. Now, we don't know how many months or years or even decades that Simeon waited, but think about this with me. What if Simeon had given up his hope? What if he had said, you know, it's not worth waiting for. It's never going to happen. I'm just making a fool out of myself, coming to the temple every day, expecting to see God the Son. He would have missed this amazing moment that God had for him. He didn't give up. And what an encouragement that is for us, to not give up, to not lose hope, to keep trusting God. Verse 25 also says that Simeon was devout. And this describes a relationship of devotion to God. He was dedicated to obeying the word of God, like Mary and Joseph. In other words, he was controlled by God. He was empowered to serve by God. And then, still in verse 25, it says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel, and you have this on the outline, means the hope of the coming Messiah. That's what the consolation of Israel meant. You know, one of the traditional Jewish prayers was, may I see the consolation of Israel. May I see the Messiah come. And that prayer was answered for Simeon when he saw Jesus in the temple. One short little sketch, a mini biography I read of Simeon, described him as a man who was led by the Spirit of God and taught by the Word of God and obedient to the will of God, and therefore was privileged to see the salvation of God. You know, how important is it for people to see God's salvation before they die? And we know that. The truth of Scripture says that without a personal relationship with God through Christ, we will be eternally separated from God. And so it's critical for us to be able to share with people that we love the good news of the gospel. They need to hear that. The idea of consolation is encouragement. It was encouragement for Simeon, but it was encouragement for the whole nation of Israel and for the whole world. The need for consolation was more intense because of the occupation of Israel by the Romans. And the Israelis hated them, their hatred for the Romans. The Jews wanted their deliverance from these Gentile oppressors who were over them, and they wanted their national identity to be restored. Ultimately, they were hoping for what had been promised in the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, that there would be the Spirit of God living inside of us, and we would be able to experience the forgiveness of sins. And we don't know much about Simeon, and so it's a fair question to ask what he's been doing all of his life. And you have this on the outline. There's a lot we don't know about him, but what we know he's been doing is waiting. We know he's been waiting. Look at the end of verses 25, 26. He was waiting, it says, for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Had he been in a position of leadership, had he accomplished something big, you'd think we would have heard about that from Luke, who wrote this gospel, but we don't. We do know that he watched and prayed, and that he was doing something awesome that he may not have even fully understood, but he was keeping hope alive. It's as if Simeon was saying, I believe God is doing something. He's doing something wonderful in this world, and I want to see it. I believe there's something tremendous going on, and I want to be a part of it. And I know God is the one behind this, and I want to be here to watch and to participate in it. What a great lesson for us in that, and this is on your outline again, that we are not in control of so much that goes on. And so in a sense, we are all in the business of waiting. And we're to remain faithful. We're to remain patient. You know, that's one thing I don't pray for myself is patience, because it seems like there are plenty of opportunities in my life already to practice patience. I don't need to pray for it. But I think the big question is not, have I gotten everything I'm waiting for? Because that will never happen on this earth. You and I will never get all we're waiting for in this world. And rather, the key question, and you have this on your outline, is what kind of person am I becoming while I wait? Will I wait with patience? Will I wait with faithfulness? Will I wait on the Lord, on God's timing? Am I willing to wait on God's timing for things? And that's hard sometimes to do. It's like we're taking an advanced college class. And again, we can ask ourselves on this one too. How are we doing in this class? Are we passing this class? I don't know what you're waiting for. We're all waiting for something. Maybe you're waiting for somebody to love, to be in a romantic relationship. Maybe you're waiting on a job to be able to provide for your family. Maybe you're waiting on clarity about your life's direction. Maybe you're waiting on a wandering child to come home to you, to the faith. Maybe you're waiting for some deep anxiety that you're going through to leave, to go away. Maybe you're waiting for your financial life to get better. Maybe you're waiting on a relationship that's broken to be healed. We're all waiting for something. How long will you have to wait? I don't know, but I do know that God's timing is perfect. So, what I do know is that it matters to God who we are, who we become while we're waiting. That I don't become bitter, that I don't become angry, that I don't become selfish, that I trust God because he's sovereign. And nothing takes God by surprise. Never is God in a situation where he says, oh no, what happened? That's not who God is. And so while I'm waiting, I trust. The second thing we see in this passage is Simeon's relationship with God. Again, at verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and then when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. We'll stop there, but the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. We know that. But it's not like he's absent from the Old Testament. It's not like he's absent before the book of Acts. like in the Gospels, and we see him at work here. It's not just in the New Testament that people are saved by grace through faith. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 11, and you have this on your outline. Old Testament believers also believed by grace through faith. It was God and God in his sovereignty who drew them to himself. They were looking ahead to Jesus. That's the difference. We are looking behind. We see the cross in the past. And just like he does in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit convicted people in the Old Testament of their sin and moved them to repent, gave them faith, and drew them into a personal relationship with God. And we can assume that this was Simeon's experience. At Pentecost, every believer in Jesus is given the Holy Spirit, who empowers us for ministry, empowers us to live the Christian life. And again, on your outline, without the Holy Spirit, New Testament is clear, we do not belong to God. Without the Holy Spirit, we do not belong to God. Romans 8:9 says, unless you have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to him. And the result of the Holy Spirit on Simeon was that the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not see death until he had seen Jesus. Wow, what an amazing privilege that he had, and how unique that was. And this had to intensify Simeon's hope for the Messiah to an almost, if that was me, I'd be like at a fever pitch. I would go every day wondering if this was the day that I would see the Messiah. Constantly he was thinking, I can't imagine this not being a part of his motivation to live a godly life, to not lose hope. And you know, we have that same hope, the return of Jesus, and thinking about that return. The temple, think about the temple was the perfect location for this to happen, because that's where Simeon was every day, and that's where Jesus would come with his parents, with Mary and Joseph, to be dedicated to God. And when he saw Jesus in his parents' arms, they weren't looking for each other. They didn't know who the other was. So how would they recognize each other? Mary and Joseph didn't even know, probably, that Simeon was looking for them, but Simeon just saw and knew. He knew that this was the consolation of Israel, that this was the hope that he had been hoping for, the Messiah. And I'm guessing that through his cataract lenses, he looked and just experienced such amazing joy. You know, Mary hands this baby to a complete stranger. I'm sure he asked. I hope he asked. Didn't just grab Jesus out of her arms. And he starts to pray, and he says, all right, God, you can take me home now. I can die a happy man. I've got a glimpse of the consolation of Israel, my Savior. It's what I've been waiting my whole life for. And Mary probably said in Hebrew what every mother thinks when someone holds her child, please don't drop him. And you know, we have this same promise that we will see Jesus face to face. We don't know when that is, but we know it will happen, maybe in our lifetime. We don't know, but it could be. But boy, oh, that would be my motivation to live in anticipation, to live with hope, to be motivated to obey God every day. And it says this in 1 John 3:2, dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. We will have eyes to see in the same way that Simeon saw Jesus. And until that time, what do? Well, it's our job to obey God. We obey all of God's commands, but I think there's a special emphasis on the very last command that God gave us, that Jesus gave us, and it's in Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we're to be obedient to what God has called us to do. The commands that he's given us. And now we come to the song itself in verses 28 to 33. I thought about singing it to you myself, but I dismissed that idea very quickly. I just didn't want to do that. So it says in verse 28, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Simeon, here's the one he's been waiting for, and this is the song. This is the, whether it was sung or not, I don't know. It's a poem, and that's why it's called a song. But Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. You know, it's hard to imagine how thrilled Simeon must have been to hold the consolation of Israel in his arms and to say these words, to be overwhelmed with joy, to be overwhelmed with gratitude. And in the incarnation, this is on your outline, Jesus came to save us, not from our enemies, but from our sins. He is our consolation. Luke reported the apostles saying it like this in Acts chapter 4. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. So running counter to all of the preconceptions that Jesus would be the glory of God's people, he was the glory of God's people. He was the light of the Gentiles. And in Acts 26, it says that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead, and in this way announce God's light to Jews and Gentiles alike. So this is a fulfillment of prophecy. In Isaiah 42, when it says that the Messiah would be a light to the nations. So look at verses 29 and 30, and imagine Simon's deep soul satisfaction, and he can say, Lord, take me now. My job is done. You've kept your word. I've seen the Messiah. And this hymn is a hymn of salvation. Look at verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon was not afraid of death. He had hope in God. He knew that all of his burdens would be released from this life. You know, there's some struggles we have in this life. It's not easy. Boy, I've talked to some people who are elderly recently, and they said, you know what, it takes a lot of courage to get old. It does. But all those burdens will be released. And then it's also, look at verse 31, which you have prepared for in the sight of all nations, a light of for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And so the next thing on your outline, Simeon's song is also a missionary hymn. It's a missionary song because it points us to the salvation that's coming to the Gentiles. Remember that the compassion of Christ is for the world. And that was one of Luke's major themes that he emphasizes. And he's writing primarily to the Gentiles. And it's as if Simeon is speaking the gospel equivalent of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Who? To the Jew first, but also to the Greek, also to the Gentile. And so this is a missionary song at the same time. And then he hands the baby back to Mary and Joseph, and he blesses them. And we're told in verse 33, look at verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Wow, I'll bet they did. Can you imagine anytime someone takes your child in their arms, think of maybe the grandparents, and they see the child for the first time, and they're so excited. But think of what was said about Jesus to Mary and Joseph, and how amazing that must have been for them. Such a poignant moment, so special, and you know that just took their breath away, I'm sure. And then Simeon has a word for Mary in verses 34 and 35. He's not finished. The joy that we see in verses 31 and 32 come now with a hint of sorrow in these next verses. He says the child will be a light, but it's a light, and this is on your outline, it's a light that exposes. It exposes the darkness. And so because of that, Jesus will face opposition. You can imagine Mary and Joseph just bursting with joy. And then Simeon says this to Mary, starting in verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And then it's like Simeon says, okay, got to run now, take care. You know, what a way to leave. But we don't hear of Simeon ever again. This is the last we hear of Simeon. This child is the hope of the world that Simeon's been waiting for. But this child will be spoken against. In other words, people will oppose him. People will resist him. And they still do. And this ultimately points to the cross, when his side would be pierced by a sword, by a spear. And it says Mary's soul would be pierced in that same way. Can you imagine the pain of a mother watching her child be beaten and then be crucified? That would be like a sword in her soul. And that's what Simeon said would happen. Jesus talks about this, about the light that he would expose, that exposing light, when he says in Luke 12, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. And in John chapter 1, he came into this very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. The world lives in rebellion. The world loves darkness more than light. To go back to the temple and to kind of end where we started this morning, think about some of the things that Jesus said while he ministered in regards to the temple. He said, I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. No human being, no rabbi ever said anything like that except Jesus. Jesus said stuff like, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Knowing what the temple meant to the Jews, how do you think the Jews heard that? That's a pretty strange thing to say. And it was after the resurrection, not until after the resurrection, that the disciples understood that Jesus was talking about himself. He was crucified and then resurrected after 3 days, but the language he used was tear down the temple. That was pretty amazing. You see, Jesus is talking and acting the whole, as if the whole time he was ministering, as if the idea of the temple was to point to him. And it was. He is talking as if everything about the temple was a picture about what was actually coming true now that he had arrived on the scene. He's claiming that in his own person, in his life and teachings, heaven was invading earth. That's what happened in Jesus. And what happens when heaven invades earth? Sins are forgiven. People get new identities in Christ. That's why Saul became Paul and Silas became Peter. Cephas became Peter. When Mary and Joseph entered the temple, they thought they were entering God's house, but what happened was the unthinkable. God came home with them. And when that happens, you need a new map of the world. Because now the kingdom of God, and this is on your outline, is where you are. The kingdom of God is where you are. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you yourselves are God's temple. Speaking of the individual. And then in chapter 6, he says, we are the temple of the living God, speaking of the body of Christ. We are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. And when people invite Jesus into their lives and into their homes, then heaven starts invading earth. Not through the temple, but through Jesus in you. Through Jesus in his body. God wants to invade this earth through you. Simeon sees the salvation from the Lord in his arms, and at the same time, he sees the cross. And Jesus still exposes hearts and provokes opposition. So what do you think of Jesus? Have doubts? Well, maybe those doubts, the ultimate source of those, and this is again on your outline, of that opposition to Jesus is your sin nature, because we all have it. It's common to all of us. And in our sin, we oppose Christ's lordship in our lives. In our sin, we rebel against God. And on the other hand, the cross is God communicating to us how much he loves us, how much he loves you. And for our hate, we deserve and we receive death. But in communicating our, and we don't love God, and what we deserve, we get, we receive. But God says, you know what? I want to give you my grace. I want you to believe in me so that you will be saved. And he is always drawing us to himself. Jesus Christ is God's gift to you. And so we have this invitation to receive him. In John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And so we trust in Jesus. We confess our sins, and through faith, we repent of our sin, and the Bible says we're saved. What are we saved from? We're saved from an eternity apart from God. And so we hope to see Jesus and live eternally, and that's possible because Jesus conquered sin on the cross and conquered death through his resurrection. And if you're trying to earn your salvation, stop the effort. You don't have to. All you have to do is reach out to him in faith, because he has reached out to you in love through his cross. That's what Simeon saw. Think about it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you came to earth to save us from our sin. If there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you personally, that they would right now open their heart to you and trust in you alone for their eternal life. And may we all have the hope and the joy of Simeon. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me.